good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahushua, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. We've been going through the Bible, and we've ended up in the book of Daniel, and we are last time we left off pretty much in the middle of chapter Daniel 9. So I'm going to back up a little bit. Actually, I want to back up to the first verse, but I'm going to pick up a little later on. But the reason I want to back up to the first verse is because it dates, it tells us when Daniel is given the vision and when he's given the things, the prophecies that he's given in this chapter of the book. It says in Daniel 9:1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. And of course, the realm of the Chaldeans is Babylon, which used to be under Nebuchadnezzar, and then his son, and then before Darius the Mede took it. If we jump back to chapter 8 real quickly here, in the first verse of chapter 8, Daniel begins the same way, but he says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me. So he's dating it by the reign of the king. And I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure that the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar was his last year that he sat as the king over Babylon. Because Daniel, of course, when we left Daniel, the chapter 8, as Daniel recorded there, Daniel received the vision all the way to the destruction of Jerusalem and much more. But basically, the vision was concerning his people, Israel, and the temple, and putting an end to pretty much national Israel, or as I've come to call it, the mortal kingdom of God on earth, which really had been vanquished almost 70 years earlier when Babylon finally besieged Jerusalem and put an end to national Israel as a self-governing nation. But as the scripture foretold, as prophecy foretold from the beginning, a seed had to remain of Israel to bring forth the Messiah, the promised Redeemer of mankind, through the seed of a woman who would be of the lineage, of course, of Adam and Eve, and then Shem, and then of Noah's son, Shem, and then up through Abraham and Israel, of course. And finally, we have the Messiah who appears on the scene, who is that promised Redeemer that was promised all the way back in the beginning, in the first book of the Bible, to the first as recorded in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, as prophesied and promised to all of our great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve. The reason I'm jumping back to cover this is we were discussing the 2300 days of Daniel chapter 8, and many people like to translate these 2300 days, which is actually the Hebrew word which refers to the transition. It can be translated evening, but actually it refers to the transition from day to evening, or evening to night. So the word there, and basically it refers to the beginning of the day, which is, as I believe, is the evening. And I don't believe there's any evidence to prove that the day begins at any other time. Of course, according to the script, today they keep the day, it begins in the middle of the night, which is kind of silly, because how do you begin something in the middle of a cycle? That doesn't make sense to me. It's not logical, of course, but, you know, everything does not have to be logical. But we cannot interpret the Bible on logic alone. Our Heavenly Father did make us logical. He gave us logic to reason things out, but he also gave us his word, and we need to really let the word interpret the word. But getting back to the 2,300 years, I proposed when we were going through Daniel chapter 8 that the 2,300 days were actual literal days. And if you count out the 2,300 days, you come to something like 6.4 years. So 6 and a third to 6.5 years, somewhere in there. I forget, I don't have the exact number, but a quick calculation on a calculator. But you get the idea, 6.4 years. So you have something slightly less than 7 years, or slightly less than 6.5 years. Well, and then we consider the 2,300 days being interpreted as years. And a few things that we considered was the reason that we would interpret that as years. Well, the reason we would interpret that as years is because there are other prophecies given in Daniel that are interpreted as years. One is Daniel's 70 weeks, and history played that out, that we can approximate that it was 490 years till all of the things foretold in that prophecy were fulfilled. So we know that that was a year for a day prophecy, but there's a difference there. And before we discuss that difference, let's talk about the other prophecy, is the times, time, and half a time. Well, the times would be two, because it's a time, it plural, that means two times, and then one time, times, time, and half a time. That's been translated as, not translated, but interpreted to be 3.5 years. Of course, times being two, a time being one, and a half a time being 3.5. Also, we have the same prophecy given elsewhere in Scripture as translated as 1,260 years. So it doesn't take a whole lot of logic and study to put those two together and realize that it's talking about the same prophecy, so that actually Scripture gives us the interpretation for that one. So we know that one is years too. Okay, but then we have Daniel 70 weeks. Now, so we go, well, that's a day for a year, but there's a problem with that. Daniel 70 weeks is not a day for a year prophecy, because in reality, Daniel 70 weeks is not really interpreted correctly when it says 70 weeks. Because when we think of a week in contemporary terms, we think of seven literal days. 1, 2, 3, 4, like, you know, we have a week on our calendar from, say, a Monday to a Sunday, or so, and so forth, from any seven literal days. But actually, the language should be interpreted 70 sevens, because it's just the word, it's a plurality of the word seven. So being interpreted week, it gives us the idea that it's talking about days. Though there's nothing wrong with that, but for us to interpret it as days would be wrong, and we found out by history, by the fulfillment of that prophecy, that that was wrong if we would have interpreted it that way. So we interpreted correctly at those 70 weeks as 70 years of seven. So we have 7 times 70 years, which adds up to 490 years. So nowhere in that prophecy does it say day. Okay, then we consider the times, time, and half a time. Well, nowhere in that one does it say day either. So we have a difference there, and we need to apply the principle of difference, or not being similar. There's something that is not similar there. Now, almost universally, by historists, and mainly Seventh-day Adventists, and I'll tell you, I have a great respect for the Seventh-day Adventists and their exhaustive research into prophecy. But I believe they're wrong on this point. When they translate the 2,300 days as years, they, going through their own documents and seeing how they and people that are like-minded had developed these principles for interpreting the symbols and the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation together, how they ignore these principles when it comes to translating the 2,300 years, how they just accept it. And I have an example of that. And let me look for that 70 weeks in the 2300 years. Looks like I scrolled by that there. Okay, I should have been queued up here. And, well, basically what they do, they take the 2300 years and they interpret it, because if you go forward 2300 years, and I tried several things to figure out how could 2300 years work, no matter what starting point, because the 2300 years concerns the temple and the dedication of the temple through the cleansing of the temple ceremonially, okay? Because the temple is to be rebuilt and then ceremonially cleansed before they can reinstitute the sacrifice. At least that's what we learned by going back through Leviticus and Deuteronomy. That's what we learned. So there's no doubt about what that's about. But if you go 2,300 years from when the prophecy was given, you end up somewhere around 1,200 years after Christ, or 1,200 years A.D. I don't have the exact years, but it doesn't matter, because the problem is nowhere near that span of time is there a temple that is rebuilt where they can ceremonially cleanse it. And let's see, that's going from the time of Daniel forward, I believe, goes to 1844 approximately. I'm not going to say it's the exact date, but that's the date I came up with too by my calculations. And if you want to see my calculations, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and you click on the link of what year is it, scroll down in that document, and you'll see where I've inserted the 2300 years with my questions about it. So I thought, well, that has to be wrong, because there's no temple. So I think, well, maybe it goes from the time that the priest tabernacle system was set up when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. So I went from that date forward, and like I said, you end up around 1,200 to 1,200 AD, and there's no temple there. So no matter what I do with the 2,300 years, there's no temple. So what I found is that many people have said, well, it has to do with the temple in heaven. Well, that doesn't fit in with the prophecy, because the prophecies are concerning Daniel. The prophecies are concerning the holy people, Israel. They're not concerning a temple in heaven. And besides, they refer to the temple being trodden underfoot. And you can't trod a temple in heaven underfoot. So I rejected that. I rejected all of those. And I came up with this, using the difference principle and the similarity principle, realizing the difference between the way these prophecies are given. Two of them do not mention days at all, although one seems to in the translation we're given by using the word weeks instead of seven, or sevens, being the plural of seven. So instead of translating properly and saying 70 sevens, it says 70 weeks. So that could cause a little confusion and lead us to believe that all of the prophecies given here should be translated a day for a year. But if we use that difference principle, we realize that this one prophecy is different from the others in that it specifically says days, where the others do not mention days at all. And then we have history that bears out. And it's no wonder that history does not bear out the 2,300 years. So a lot of people have spiritualized it and they say, well, it's concerning the temple in heaven in 1844. So I've accepted the idea that it had to be 2,300 literal days, which is like I said, 6.4 something years. So we have something less than 7 years. And I actually, going through all of, because I've been looking into this for days, and it's a funny thing, I get on here and I realize that there's still stuff that I don't know and I have to look into, so I get back into it. So I've been looking at this all weekend, and for another day since then, trying to make some sense of this. And I found a scripture that helps me out. So it's wonderful that I find the answer in scripture itself. And actually, I found this while going through some other documents of people who hold to the day for a year interpretation of the 2,300 days. And somehow they mention this scripture while talking about something else, and it clicked. And what I'm talking about here is Ezra. It's in Ezra 6:15. So if I go to Ezra 6:15, what I find out is, well, let me back up a little bit. No, for Ezra 6:15. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Well, that's very interesting. And they're talking about finishing the temple, because it says that the house was finished, because they rebuilt the temple first. And here in 6:14 it says, the elders of the Yahudim, and here in this version it says, they translate it Jews in the King James Version, in the authorized King James Version, though I'm sure they didn't translate it that way in the 1611 King James Version, because the 1611 King James Version doesn't even have the word Jew in it. Interesting. But that's a whole other study. But it says the elders of the Yahudim built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, Zechariah, the son of Iddo, and they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, being king, Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So the kings of Persia, Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes, also gave the commandment to go forth and rebuild the temple and then rebuild Jerusalem. But here it says, and the house was finished in the third year of the month of Adar, in the third day of the month of Adar, which was the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And you know, that's a funny thing, that that's about 2,300 literal days after Daniel was given the prophecy. I think I'm on to something here. And I can't believe that no one has ever... I'm sure that there are other people who have seen this before. And maybe, you know, I'm the late comer, but I've never heard it put this way before. But there it is. The literal 2,300 days is fulfilled. And we have the fulfillment recorded in Ezra 6:15. Because and if we go back to our Daniel verse here, where it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. So it's the same guy, Darius, is it not? If I go back and it says, the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king, in Ezra 6:15, the house was finished. So what would they do when the house was finished? Well, they would cleanse it ceremonially. So let's go back to Daniel and let's read that again and see what Daniel said about that. Okay, the first year of the Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the angel comes and he gives him the 70 weeks prophecy, and he clarifies the prophecy that was cut off before when Daniel got sick. When he was trying to get a clarification, he said none understood it, and Daniel got sick. And I believe that that his illness had a lot to do with the prophecy that was given. It was not something that I don't believe Daniel was really expecting to hear, but it literally, physically made him sick. So anyway, let's find this 2,300 year days prophecy and see what it says there again in light of this from Ezra. Now I got to find it again. The ram you saw, let me see. Okay, here it is. Daniel 8:14. And he said unto me, okay, well, let's back up a little bit. And I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spoke, how long shall the vision concerning the daily and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? You know, we have to understand this question before we understand the answer to the question. One saint says to another, he says, how long the vision? That's one question. Okay. The daily and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. Now, I'm not sure, you know, the way this is translated is somewhat broken up. But basically, to answer this question with a literal 2,300 days, the question is, how long will the sanctuary, the, sanctuary, will the desolation of the sanctuary last that was brought about by the transgression? How long and the host to be trodden underfoot? Of course, the whole host is Israel. Well, the condition of Israel and Daniel at that time was that the host, the nation Israel, was trodden underfoot. They were under the foot of another government. They were not a free people. And the sanctuary, the desolation of the sanctuary, how long? And what does the angel say? He turns to Daniel. He says, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So we jump over to Ezra 6:15, and we see that in the sixth year of Darius, approximately 2,300 literal days later, the sanctuary, the house was finished. So what would they have done when the house was finished? And he says here, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. When it was finished, the first thing they would have done they would have had the cleansing ceremony so that they could reinstitute the sacrifice. And I'm going to tell you that's exactly what happened. I have the witness from Scripture that that is it, that the 2,300 days is a literal 2,300 days. Literal 2,300 days. It could not be any clearer than that. So that helps to shed a light upon a lot of things, and we don't have to accept this idea that in 1844 the sanctuary was cleansed in heaven, because this doesn't work. It doesn't fit. It's nonsensical. It has nothing to do with the people, the host of Israel, and the physical sanctuary and earth actually being trodden underfoot because of the desolation that was brought about by the transgression of the people of Israel. That's why they lost the temple. That's why they lost the sanctuary and Jerusalem, because of the transgression which made it desolate. Couldn't be any clearer than that. I hope that anyone who had any questions about that is now as clear on that as I am. So let's jump back into Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to pick up where the prophecy begins, because that's where we left off. Daniel, of course, prays this wonderful prayer after discovering by the books that 70 years were to be accomplished, and it was the time for the years to be accomplished or finished, the 70-year captivity that started with Nebuchadnezzar, the first king of Babylon. And Daniel just prays this wonderful prayer for the people, and just the heart of this man toward his their heavenly Father, and the heart for his people and for the sins of his people, and he just cries out to Heavenly Father for that. He continues, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. So he refers to the desolation of the sanctuary, and what is the transgression that made it desolate? And of course, when we go forward, we'll see that Yahshua said, he talked about the transgression that makes it desolate, referred to by Daniel the prophet, or referred to by Daniel. He refers to this type of thing, the transgression that makes it desolate. What Yahshua was saying is the same thing is going to happen now. And when you see it, then you'll know that it's time. And he also, that helps to bring a lot of pieces together, because he also said, when you see Jerusalem compassed about by armies, and he folded that into the same string of prophecy that he was given. And that's exactly what happened back in Daniel's day, was Jerusalem was compassed about, of course, by the Babylonian army. So we see the same thing happening. You have the transgression that makes it desolate. It's compassed about by armies. The sanctuary and the city is destroyed by Babylon. And so we see the same thing happen in 70 AD by the Romans that happened before, when Yahshua, Jesus, was referring to, when he said, when you see the thing that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So the same thing is going to happen. It's not the same instance. In one instance, it was the last king of Judah and the people of that time who fulfilled the transgression which brought about the desolation of Jerusalem and the temple. And then you go forward that what brought about the transgression was, of course, the rejection of the Messiah, and just the transgression of the people that brought about, again, the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. So we see a parallel there of two events that are not the exact same events, but they are the same type of event. And I believe that's what the Messiah was talking about. So we're going to pick up here after the bottom of the hour break. Don't go anywhere.
Why should the Father bother to call us His children? Why should the Spirit hear it when we pray? Why should the Father bother to be concerned with all our needs? It's all because of what the Son has done.
Once we were lost out on the ocean, with no direction or devotion, tossed about by every wind and wave. Now we are in the world, not of it. We can surely rise above it, because the Lord has risen from the grave.
Why should the Father bother to call us His children? Why should the Spirit hear it when we pray? Why should the Father bother to be concerned with all our needs? It's all because of what the Son has done.
And we cry,
Abba, Father, Abba,
strangers from the promise. We were doubters worse than Thomas, till the Spirit opened up our eyes.
Sometimes our .com server goes down, so don't forget, we have a backup, firstamendmentradio.net.
Now you can enjoy the most delicious, freshest, and healthiest drinking water anytime, even while traveling, during outdoor sporting activities, and in hospital filtration environments such as local or national emergencies. The revolutionary Berkey Light removes pathogenic bacteria, cysts, parasites, and harmful or unwanted chemicals to below detectable levels. It also removes foul tastes and odors like that rotten egg smell of sulfide, and it reduces nitrates and unhealthy minerals like lead and mercury while leaving in the healthful and nutritional minerals your body needs. The Berkey Light is so powerful it can purify raw, untreated water from remote lakes, streams, and stagnant ponds. The Berkey Light is transparent and glows in the dark with its rechargeable LED lighting system, so it can be used as a night light or camp light.
Get the Berkey Light Purifier today by calling First Amendment Radio at 559-781-3773. That's 559-781-3773. Or order on the web at firstamendmentradio.com. Not yet available in Iowa.
Have you seen Loose Change? the most popular documentary in the 911 truth movement. With the coming change in government, now is the time to push for justice and get this truth into the hands of millions of Americans. First Amendment Radio is offering both videos, Loose Change and 911 Justice on DVD. We will ship two copies of both videos to you for $10 cash. Yes, two copies, one for you and one for you to give away. You will see and hear Larry Silverstein admit that they decided to pull the building. Why are they not being pursued? The people must know. Justice must be had. The time is now. Two copies of both videos, Loose Change and 911 Justice, for $10 cash. No checks, please. To First Amendment Radio, 139 East Tulare Avenue, Tulare, California, 93274. Across the Border, that's the name of this program, and my name is Nicholas. We're going through the book of Daniel right now, discovering what we can. And if anyone out there wants to email me, has anything that they want to add, because I'd like more than I have to back up what I'm saying, either that or I'd like to be corrected with more to back up something else, because what we're really after here is to rightly discern the word of our Heavenly Father and find out what He wants us to know through His word. And we want to believe only what His word says. So our effort here is to rightly divide. I don't have an agenda, except unless my agenda is the truth, and to walk in His spirit and understand His ways and to understand His plan for mankind as much as He would have me to. So we're in Daniel, verse 17, chapter 9, verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for Yahuwah's sake. O my God, incline thy ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before Yahuwah, my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me, and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And after threescore and two weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So after 69 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, of course, being the Messiah, because he is the only he here, there's no other he here than the Messiah the prince. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And, of course, we're talking about the 70th week, because we have the 62 weeks, the 70, the 69 weeks. And then it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Of course, that's 1 7s, okay, which is 1 7-year period. And in the midst of the week, okay, the same week, the 1 week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. Of course, the consummation is the desolations that are determined unto the end of the war, that will come with the end of which will come with a flood, in which the city and the sanctuary will be destroyed. So we know that the 70 weeks, the middle of the 70th week, was in the midst of the time when he confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week. And I've got a good illustration here, and if anyone wants this, I have it bookmarked, and I'd gladly send it to you. But I have an illustration here, and they use these BC designations for the years before Christ, and it's hard for me to think in those terms. Although, because you get to Christ and you got to start counting backwards, I don't believe in that the Creator's calendar counts BC and AD, because that's the invention of men. I believe that actually He never authorized that change in the calendar, that we should always have counted as do the Jews of today. They have a calendar that's 57, 60. Nine or something like that. I don't know the exact year, but supposedly from creation, though I'm not sure. I believe that their calculation of years is off, and the word I got on that was that someone, whoever calculated it or had the authority to say this is the year it is, did it on purpose, change the number of the years to accept Christ. And that is accept Christ, not make an exception for Christ being the Messiah. Because if they actually had the literal number of years, they would have seen, that Christ fit into all the prophecies. So to not accept Christ as being the Messiah, I heard that the years were changed. Well, I'm still looking for that study. I've just heard things. So when I say I've just heard things, I'm going to tell you I don't know that for sure, and I'm looking for more information. If anyone has more information on the so-called Jewish calendar and how those calculations were made, I certainly would like to see that study. I'd like more information on it so that I'm not out here guessing or telling you what I heard. But anyway, that's what I heard. But anyway, I have this illustration here, and if you want to see that, I can send you a link to it. But basically, it shows that Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, they made declarations to restore and rebuild the temple and Jerusalem. But basically, it shows that the 69 weeks was split up, basically, into 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. And they show that Jerusalem was rebuilt in the 49 years, but we know that the temple was finished within 7 years because we had the 2300-day prophecy to the cleansing of the temple, which was required once the temple was finished before they could institute the sacrifice. They had to have it, it had to be ceremonially cleansed, so that the angel gave that 2,300 days to the cleansing of the sanctuary. So, and then it was another 42 approximate years or so. I don't know exactly, because Jerusalem was rebuilt in the first 49 years of the 70-sevens. And then we have a time of silence, 62 weeks, between the time that Jerusalem was rebuilt to the time that Yahushua showed up on the scene and started preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of is at hand." And that began the 70th week when he was anointed, because that's what the prophecy says, that he was anointed. And he brought in everlasting righteousness in the middle of the week. He caused the sacrifice to end. Here we have it, six predictions fulfilled, finished the transgression, and sin offerings to make reconciliation, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal prophecy and vision, and to anoint the most holy. And we know that he sealed the prophecy and vision because it ended with him. Everything that we have in the what is called the New Testament is about him. So he sealed the prophecy and the transgression that way. It doesn't mean that it was all written in that week, because we know that most of the New Testament was written after that week, but it was all about him. It was all sealed up in him and in that week. And we know that some 3.5 years after Yahushua was crucified in the middle of the 70th week, we know that, who was it? Now I've lost the name. Who was it that Paul stood by and held the coats of them that stoned him? okay, I've got a mental block there. But basically, after the 3.5 years or the last half of the 70th week was up, the gospel was removed from Jerusalem, and then the desolations that were determined, well, they were carried out by 70 AD, and the end came with a flood, as it was foretold. But after the end of the 70th week, the gospel then went to the nations, or as it's recorded, to the Gentiles. And that was the end of the time for the host of Israel, the determined time for the people of Israel and dealing with national Israel. Because when that ended, then the desolations were determined. And as it said, the end came with a flood. It's becoming very clear in my mind. I hope that I'm making it clear. I know I'm repeating myself a lot in different ways by trying to put these scriptures together so that you can understand and see what I'm seeing. So he says, let's see, "Shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." Of course, we're talking about the ceremony in the temple, and that happened because when he said it was finished, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. They could not continue. Even if they repaired the veil in the temple or replaced the veil in the temple, it didn't matter. After that time, they were only going through the motions, because what they were doing was not in compliance or with the authorization of the Heavenly Father, because he made the final sacrifice once and for all. And it was over. And when he said it was finished, it was finished. And it says that he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So speaking of the host of Israel that was left in the land and that did not flee at the prophecy of the Messiah at that time. And so whoever didn't flee, well, the consummation that was determined was poured out upon the desolate. 70 AD, it came with a flood, and that was it. Not one stone was left upon another. And now we get to move on to Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and he understood, and he had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was in mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine to my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. Okay, let's see, where is this river at, if we got any information. It says the Tigris River. Okay, so he was right by the river Hiddekel, or the Tigris. And when I lifted up my eyes, I looked and beheld a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet in color to like polished brass, and the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep upon my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto you, and stand upright, for unto thee I am now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. And you know, here's something we can learn from Daniel. And this is not something that Daniel says about himself, but this is something that the angel says about him. And I believe he includes it here for our edification. Now, Daniel, he set his heart to understand. And, you know, I believe that anyone listening to this program, they have set their heart to understand. Either that or they've already changed the channel. Because, you know, as it's been described to me, this is a hardcore Bible program. So you got to be a hardcore lover of the Bible. You want to really dig deep. I mean, we're talking about the core, where it's hard, where you really got to dig in deep to ferret out what's in there. So, you know, if you're with me, we're diving in deep as we can, until we can't get any deeper. And if we feel like that's not deep enough, we'll come back and we'll dive in again. So this hardcore Bible program is for people that are serious about setting your heart, you know, set your heart to understand. And he says here, and to chasten thyself before thy God. And so Daniel not only set his heart to understand, but he is a man of discipline, a man who, by faith, has chosen to live a life of obedience and to set his heart wholly after the Heavenly Father, to do only the things that please him. He chastens himself. That means he exercises self-control, self-government. No matter what position he is in, he realizes that the Heavenly Father and his law is above every other law, because he does not even use the law of man as an excuse to break God's law. As a matter of fact, we see from what is demonstrated throughout the book of Daniel that it didn't matter. Even if the heathen government around him made a law outlawing what he was due, what he was doing in obedience to the Heavenly Father, as is, you know, by his little trial with the lion's den, where they said you can't pray for 30 days. You know, Daniel could have, he could have logically reasoned that and said, you know what, I can go and hide and pray for 30 days, or I could just not pray in 30 days, because after all, you know, I have to obey every ordinance of man, don't I? You know, certainly God wouldn't put me in a position where I would have to break the laws of man, would he? But to Daniel, there wasn't a question about it. You know, he did what he always did, and his devotion toward our Heavenly Father did not change one bit, even though the edict came down from the laws of the heathen government around him saying, you can't pray to any other god for 30 days. And every, you know, those that made that law that were after Daniel trying to find some occasion against him and could find nothing wrong with Daniel, well, they thought, well, the only way we can get Daniel to break the law is to make a law that will, that concerns his devotion to his God. So they came up with that plan. So we see that about Daniel. And he says, to understand, to chasten thyself before thy God. So you set your heart to understand and add to that self-discipline, to chasten yourself before our Heavenly Father, and to do the things that please Him. And, you know, just, that's the way I want to live. And I hope that's the way you want to live too. You want to live your life in such a way that everything you do will please Him, that you won't do anything that displeases Him. And, you know, when we walk with Him, and as we continue to walk with Him, we should be becoming more and more disciplined. Because when we, I know when our Heavenly Father, when He brings us into His kingdom, when we cry out to Him and say, yes, you know, I want to cross the border into Your kingdom. I want eternal life, and because, you know, I want to be with You forever. And I love You so much that I only want to do the things that please You. And when He hears that prayer from an honest heart, then He begins to teach us obedience. And He begins by His Holy Spirit to convict our lives and to convict our minds and our hearts about the things in our life that displease Him. Because after all, if we pray a prayer that says, I only want to do what pleases You, we're giving Him permission to go, well, this doesn't please Me. You know, and He's so gentle too. Our Heavenly Father is so gentle. He doesn't say, well, here's a list of 1,000 things that don't please Me that you're doing, and I want you to have them all straightened out by tomorrow. It would kill us, man, because none of us, you know, can change it. But He is so gentle and so kind. He usually starts with the biggest, most glaring thing that displeases Him in our life. And usually that's not the glaring thing that other people see. But, you know, He starts there, and then He starts to work on us, one thing after another. And He may be working in several areas in our life at one time, but He's gentle and He's kind. And as long as He sees in our heart that we desire to please Him, that we want to put off those things that don't please Him, He will continue to work with us. He will continue to teach us obedience. And I'll tell you what, I want to learn obedience as fast as I can. Because, you know, our Heavenly Father is merciful. And part of His mercy is that He allows us to suffer the consequences of our disobedience in our flesh, so that we don't lose our life, so that our whole body and soul isn't cast into hell. You know, and that might seem like it's not a very kind thing to allow us to suffer the consequences in our flesh, but it is His mercy and His kindness and the gentleness that He has. You know, and I need all the mercy and kindness and gentleness personally. I'm speaking for myself, that I can get. I need it all. But I want to learn as fast as I can, too. And, you know, I believe He sees that. And I hope your heart is the same way, that you want to please Him. And so we have that motivation of, you know, because we know if we don't straighten out that we're going to suffer the consequences of sin in our flesh because He's merciful. And not only that, when we realize that the Scripture says that Yahushua, Jesus, was, the scripture says, perfected through suffering. But actually it should have been translated, he was matured, because he was already perfect. But he was matured through suffering. So how much more us? And, you know, he didn't bring the suffering on himself. He suffered for us, and he was matured through that suffering. How much more us? How much more are we matured through suffering? So when we suffer, we shouldn't think that, you know, it's some unwarranted thing that is unacceptable. We should accept it with patience and with understanding that it all works together for our good. And we'll be back after this brief break here.
I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am Yahweh your God. Walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me, and they walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths, and then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew mine hand and wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen in whose sight I brought them forth. Because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes and polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols. Wherefore, I gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live.